Romans 8, 29 and 30. Of course, this follows Romans 8, 28. We read, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 6, verse 37 said this, "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me." So the giving precedes the coming. "All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." And then he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the Father's will, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing." Christians are referred to in this passage that we're looking at today as those whom God foreknew. The Greek word foreknew here in this passage, "for whom he foreknew," verse 29, and the Greek word foreknown, both come from the Greek root prognosko, to know beforehand. But what kind of knowledge is being talked about here? What kind of knowledge is in view? That's what we're going to discuss today. And with that in our mind, could we bow for prayer? Father, if ever there has been a time when we need God the Holy Spirit to teach our human spirits your word, it's today. No human teacher can adequately communicate your word to human minds. It is impossible. But we know that God the Spirit is our great teacher. And he is the one who can communicate the truth of your word to fallen creatures like ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that his ministry would be clear today, and I pray that we could grow in our understanding of you. And I pray, Father, that through the continued teaching of your word, that you would begin to motivate our thoughts, and they would be good thoughts. And our words, they would be good words, pleasing words, and our ways, what we do. That we would have a desire to spend time in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I pray to that end today. In Jesus' name, amen. A common belief is to assign a definition to foreknow that would allow God, because of his omniscience, to simply know the facts about how things are going to happen in advance, but really not to determine anything. Many believe that God knows beforehand what every human being is going to freely choose concerning Jesus Christ. And if God knows in advance that a person was going to accept Christ, then he will simply choose that person. But if he knows that that person is going to freely decide to reject his Son, then God will reject that person. And since God knows everything in advance, then he can adjust his plans accordingly. Let me say it a different way. The divine potter merely knows what fallen creatures are going to do, and he holds himself in check by their free choices. His holy hands are tied. He can do nothing about changing the minds of those who will not believe in him, no matter how sincerely we may ask him to do so. Salvation is all up to the fallen creature. The Creator cannot cause anyone to believe, no matter how hard he tries. Now, I don't know about you, but my limited mind has a problem with this. It flies in the face of the God that is described in the pages of the Bible. I cannot grasp that the living God, whose knowledge of everything is based on the fact that he created everything for his divine purpose and has absolute control over it all, does not have control over the wills of fallen creatures. If that's true, then the creature sits above the Creator, taking on the role as the potter, and he determines his own destiny. The creature becomes sovereign. If God cannot control the wills of fallen men, then that opens the door for things to happen outside of God's absolute control. If the divine potter has to stand by and wait and see how the fallen clay pots are going to respond to him, then there is a domain that God does not control. Paul's words, "In him we live and move and have our being," is simply not true. Paul's words, "For from him and to him and through him are all things," is simply not true. In fact, the fact that he has created all things according to his will, according to his pleasure, is simply not true, if that's the case. And it would open the door to the possibility that there is something outside of God's control that is causing things to happen. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a terrifying thought. If this were the case, then God would not be able to determine the end of all of history from the beginning at all. For example, the Scriptures teach us that God has determined the end of Satan. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, he assigned Satan already to the liquid lake of fire. But if he has no control over that creature's will, what if Satan decides, "I don't want to go there"? And the Bible also teaches us that God has already assigned the beast and the false prophet to hell. It's already written. Revelation 19:10. But what if the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, say, "Look, I don't want to go there"? In fact, if this were the case, nothing written in the Bible that is not yet fulfilled could be certain. If the clay pot has control over the potter, then nothing could be certain. The real reason behind this view of foreknowledge is because we are afraid to trust God to be the divine potter. We simply do not see how an infinite holy God could be just and fair without allowing human beings some freedom. It's as though we can never seem to understand that fallen man, given the choice, would never choose to trust Jesus Christ as Savior without God's divine intervention. In fact, flip over to John chapter 6 just a moment. Now, we're not going to leave Romans 8, 29, but look at John chapter 6, verse 44. We've gone through this text a lot of times, but now maybe it will jump out at you. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus is speaking. He's just gone through the text that says, the reason he's talking to the Pharisees, he says, the reason that you are not believing in me is that you don't belong to me. You're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me, but you're not my sheep. And notice he says here, no one can come to me. Now that word can implies ability. No one has the ability to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. There first has to be the drawing. That's why Jesus said at the beginning when I quoted John 6, 37, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. There first has to be the giving from the Father before the coming to Him. There first has to be the drawing. Our dead human minds cannot. We do not have the power. We do not have the ability to trust Jesus Christ. God has to change our thinking. Dr. Johnson said, God has to jiggle our willer or we won't will to come to Christ. But we simply cannot allow God as the divine potter to create one vessel to honor and another to dishonor as it pleases Him. I mean, after all, this makes God look bad in the eyes of fallen man. But when I think about it, spiritual death does not seem just and fair. That we're born into this world with Adam's sin implanted in our mind already. That we come into this world physically alive but spiritually dead. That doesn't seem fair. I mean, my thought is, I wasn't in the garden when Adam sinned, but I was in the garden when Adam sinned. If we believe that he is our great-great-great-great-grandfather, I was in his genes. I was in his loins there. I was right there with him. So when he fell, I fell. So I came into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. But if we fail to see, listen carefully, that the creation, that God's creation and the fall of man and the redemption of man is all about God's glory, not ours. This is not about us. It's about Him. It's about His love and His grace and His mercy. It is not about us. Interpreting this foreknowledge of God in a way that gives man a free choice does not let God off the hook from being thought of as evil. If foreknowledge means that God has always known all the myriads of people that are going to reject Him and spend eternity in hell, then why did He create them in their mother's womb with that knowledge? He created them knowing that they were going to spurn the precious blood of His Son and be forever separated from Him. It must have been His will that they reject Him, or else He would not have created them with that knowledge. So just to say, well, God knows who will and who won't, is not sufficient to free Him from the responsibility ultimately. It does not work. It will never work. What does work is this, is to believe that God will always be just and fair no matter how it appears to our fallen minds. We say, God, that's not fair. But Paul's response later on is going to be, who are we to determine what is fair and not fair to a sovereign God? Who are we? Who are you, O man, to say to the potter, why have you made me like this? We do not have the wisdom to do that. As a fallen human being with Satan's imprint on my soul, his imprint is in my mind, I will never be endued with enough wisdom to understand how God could possibly determine the destiny of every created thing and at the same time be just and fair. That is, to my understanding of justice and fairness. I can't bring a sovereign God down to my level and judge him. I can't do that. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have all the facts. But he does. And he tells me that he will never do anything that is not just and not fair. And if I will believe on the one hand John 3:16, then I'm going to believe on the other hand that God will always be just and fair in his dealings with man. He will never do anything that is not just. Psalm 118:8 says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I'll trust him to do what is right, even though I may not understand it. So what does this word foreknowledge mean in Romans 8:29? Keep in your thinking that the word oida, remember that little word oida found in Romans 8:28, for we know oida, that God causes all things to work together for good. We made the case for this word to mean to know facts about certain things. For instance, if we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that his death forever satisfied the Father against our sin, and if we know that he was buried and he rose again the third day, and if we also know that if we trust him, we will have eternal life, that is knowing facts about him. And we would use the word oida. But oida is contrasted with the word that we find here in prognosko. It's the word gnosko. And it does not mean to know facts about someone, in this case, Jesus Christ. It would mean, listen carefully, to know him. There's a lot of people who know the facts about Jesus Christ. And we know this to be the case. Satan himself knows all the facts. But the big difference, the big contrast is they do not know him. They do not know the person. That's the word here. When whom God foreknew, speaking of Christians, he knew you personally. In fact, he's always known you. When he created you in your mother's womb, he knew you. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, listen to this carefully, that I may know him, gnosko, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. When Paul used the word gnosko, he wasn't saying, look, I simply know the facts about Christ. I know that he is a Savior, that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and I know that if I trust him, I'd have life. That's not what he was saying here. He's saying, I know him. In Ephesians 1:17, this is his prayer, that the God of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, gnosko. My question to those who are lost is, do you know him? What I'm really asking is, do you have a personal relationship with the living Lord? Do you have a close, personal, private, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? Trust me, there are people who know all kinds of facts about him. They simply do not know him. But that's the word gnosko. And the word prognosko, God knew us intimately before. Jesus said this in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know Gnosko, my own, and my own Gnosko, me. They know me, John 10:14. They know me intimately. Jesus Christ was not saying that he knew who his sheep were going to be. He is saying that he knew his sheep. Jesus also said this about those who were rejecting him. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And then he will declare to them, I never, here it is, Gnosko, I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you intimately. I never had a relationship with you. Clearly, he doesn't say I knew you once and kicked you out. He was not saying that he did not know who they were. He created them. He was not saying that he knew what they were going to do. He was saying that he never knew them personally. This is the true meaning of gnosko. And to foreknow means to know intimately beforehand, for whom God foreknew. That's the word that we're looking at. Now, there's a corresponding word in the Old Testament to gnosko in the Greek, in the New Testament. It's the word yada. Turn back to Amos, chapter 3, verse 2. God is speaking, and he's speaking through Amos, and he says, you only have I, what's the word? Known. That's the word yada. Corresponding word in the Greek, gnosko. Of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. This word yada does not mean to know in an intellectual way. It means to know personally. It does not mean merely to know the facts about someone. God is not saying here that the Jews were the only nation that he knew anything about. He's saying, I knew you. Among all the families of the earth, I knew you. And God is not saying that he knew that because the Jews were going to choose him, he chose them. I've always known you. He's the God of history. God always knew who all the families of the earth would be. He created them. But he knew the Jews in an intimate way. He knew them personally. The New American Standard rightly translates the word known in this passage, chosen. You only have I chosen. I think that's the correct translation. But look in Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. God also knew Jeremiah, the prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, look in verse 5. He says here, before I formed you in the womb, I what? I knew you. God does not mean that he looked down through the corridors of time and he knew that Jeremiah's parents were going to have a child and that Jeremiah was going to be formed in his mother's womb. No. Nor does it mean that God looked down through time and knew whom Jeremiah would be. That's obvious. Nor does it mean that God looked down through time and knew that Jeremiah was going to choose him, so he chose Jeremiah. It doesn't mean that. He knew Jeremiah. It's the same word found in a different place. Would you turn to Genesis just a moment? Chapter 4, verse 1. You need to see this. The Hebrew word yada, its corresponding word in the New Testament is gnosko. And they're both contrasted with that Greek word oida, to know the facts about someone. But gnosko doesn't mean that. It means to know you personally. Look in Genesis 4:1. Now Adam, here it is now, watch this. Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's the word yada. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Does that mean that Adam knew who his wife was going to be and that he determined to have a child by her? No. It means that he knew her what? Intimately, personally. Likewise, Genesis says that Cain knew his wife, and she bore him a son. Same word, yada, Genesis 4:17. Does not mean that Cain knew who his wife was going to be, so he determined to marry her and have a son by her. Doesn't mean that. It means that he knew her. Same word. The Greek word prognosko in Romans 8:29 means that God knew us before intimately. He knew us. He knew you. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, He knew you. The shepherd called you to himself. You were given to the shepherd by the Father. And you came to him because he called you to him. You came to him because the Father drew you to him. You came to him because God jiggled your willer to come. Consider Peter's use of the word. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now notice, for he, that's Jesus Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Same word, foreknown. Jesus Christ was foreknown by the Father. It cannot mean that God knew who Jesus Christ would be or that God knew what Jesus Christ was going to do. That would imply that God was looking down from heaven, from eternity past, at Christ's identity and his work and saying, oh, I know who Christ is, and I see what Christ is going to do. Therefore, I will redeem man through his work. How absurd is that? It means that God had predetermined Christ to die for sin before the foundation of the world. The passage could read, for he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And Peter verifies this truth. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge, prognosis, foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. The cross work of Jesus Christ was foreordained by God. God's knowledge is never based on observation. God does not look at anything and learn. How could he if he created all things? How could God grow in wisdom if he's already absolutely perfect? How could he grow in knowledge? How could he step out of time and simply be the observer of certain things happening and then learn from those things? God doesn't learn. For of him and through him and to him are all things. He is the creator. He stands over it all. He's the divine, sovereign potter, and we are the clay. God learns nothing. He doesn't study things and become more perfect. He doesn't grow in wisdom. He's already absolutely perfect. He's already absolutely wise. He doesn't sit back and say, oh, I see what they're going to do. And listen, the fallen wills of a human being, the fallen wills of a creature can't keep the sovereign potter's hands tied. That's why we can pray for people's salvation. It's not up to them, it's up to God. I couldn't pray for this community if I thought it was that man had the power to keep God's hands tied, that regardless of how I prayed, they couldn't trust Christ. I couldn't do that. But I can, listen, I can pray for them. I can say, God, if it's in your will, open their heart and mind to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, draw them to yourself and give them life. But in the final analysis, I'll say, blessed be your name. You will be just in whatever you determine to do. You will be right and you will be fair. Not according to my mind, not according to my idea of fairness and justice, But according to the one who invented fairness, he invented justice. He invented love. He invented grace. It's all of him. God knows because he determined. God foreknows because he predetermined. The Greek word prognosko should be translated foreordained or to determine beforehand. Therefore, to foreknow the believer means that God foreordained a relationship with the believer long before that person was ever here. God elects only those whom he purposes to save. Father, I pray that we would understand for whom he foreknew means that you knew us personally. There never was a time that you did not know us. And in the fullness of time, you called us to the shepherd through the voice of the Holy Spirit and a knowledge of the gospel. And you opened our minds to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You extended grace to us. Grace originates with you, dear Father, not with us. And there's not one person on this planet that has the power to stand against you. You will purpose to save. You will save all that you purpose to save. And in the end, all of the praise and glory will be given to you. In eternity future, we cannot say that we made any contribution to our salvation, not even to the faith to trust Christ. That too came as a gift from you. So all of our salvation rests in you. And ultimately, you will receive all the praise and all of the glory, and all of the light of the universe will be flashed upon you. And Father, I pray that as we continue through this great chapter, that you will give us insight. And Father, I pray that if there be disagreement, that we disagree in love. In Jesus' name.